including this audio track on this CD to explain to you simply how you can go about becoming a Christian, what you need to understand and what you need to do. First of all, let me make this very clear. Becoming a Christian is really not complicated. It's very, very simple. Jesus Christ said, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Stressing, of course, that it's not a complicated thing to enter the kingdom of God, to receive the gift of eternal life. Let me just point out a few things from the scripture. First of all, it's important to remember that the Bible teaches that eternal life is a gift. It's not something you attain by just being real, real good. You know, we've talked to a lot of people in the past and asked the question, which is common in the evangelism explosion method of presenting the gospel. We've asked many, many people, suppose you were to die tonight and find yourself standing before God, and God were to say to you, why should I let you come into my heaven? And before you listen to the rest of this track, you might want to answer that question yourself just to see where you stand in your own mind. I realize you may not have thought about that question a great deal, but you might want to just answer it by trying to think about what you might say, what you think you might say to God if he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? Why should you be allowed to have eternal life? You might even want to turn the question a little bit and try to decide, what do you think most people might say? Or based on your experience in church, or based on your experience with parts of the Bible you may have heard preachers preach the Bible, or you may have read some of the Bible, what would you say the general requirements are for people to have eternal life? It's a good question. And many, many people don't know the answer to that question. They really don't know what they would say. But many people who do answer the question, answer it something like this. They'll say, well, I've done my best to be a good person. I've tried to be a good husband, or I've tried to be a good wife, or I've tried to be a good citizen, or maybe I've tried to be a good church member. I've tried to live by the golden rule. I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. And so forth and so forth. Many people will say, well, I've been baptized and I belong to a church. Well, if you read the scripture very closely, you will find that none of these things really has a whole lot to do with receiving the gift of eternal life. I'm not saying they're bad things. I've had other people say, you know, I pray to God every day. And just because you say a prayer every day doesn't mean that you have the gift of eternal life. And the point of my sharing this with you up front is that many, many people are confused. They think that they have to do something that would be defined as being good in order to get eternal life. I think a lot of people picture God up in heaven with a giant balance scale. And when they die, he's going to put all their good works on one side and all of their bad works on the other side. And if the good works outweigh the bad works, then they've made it. They're home free. But if the scale tilts the other way and the bad works outweigh the good works, they're in trouble. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches, even though it may be a common idea and a common opinion. The Bible teaches that eternal life is a gift. It is simply not something you can attain by being good enough or by doing certain things, as in becoming baptized or becoming a member of the church or going through confirmation or living by the golden rule. You just can't do it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And this is an important phrase here. Listen closely. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, if you want to check that out. The point is, salvation, eternal life, is a gift. And we can understand why it has to be that way when we understand that the Bible says that if you really want to get it by being good enough, the standard is too high. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one who continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The point he's making there in Galatians is that if you really want to use the law, that is the Ten Commandments, if you want to use being good enough as your standard for getting into heaven, for getting eternal life, then you must keep it all. And if you don't keep it all, he says, you are essentially under a curse. All mankind actually lives under what the Bible calls the curse. There's another verse in James chapter 2, verse 10 that says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. In other words, when we've sinned one time, we've broken the law and we're guilty and we stand before God guilty. So God's standard is perfection. And of course, none of us are perfect. When I think about the number of times I've lost my temper or maybe told what I might call a little white lie just to kind of stay out of trouble or to keep somebody from being mad at me or something, I mean, that's sin. That's not telling the truth, and God calls it sin. Or times when I was arrogant and proud and boastful, times when I've said things that I should not have said, times when I've participated in gossip, times when I've been critical. There's so many, many things you could list that all of us could probably identify with and say, yes, we have sinned. Most of us could admit that very quickly. That's an important thing as far as the Bible's concerned. We need to accept what God says is the truth about us, and that is that we have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doesn't exclude anybody. Doesn't exclude you. Certainly doesn't exclude me. We have all sinned. I know there are some people who will like to redefine sin. They will say, well, I've not committed murder. I've not robbed any banks. And they list some of the things that might be considered very horrific kinds of sins. And they conclude, well, I've not done any of those things. But the Bible calls sin anything that is disobedient to the command of God given in the Scripture. And so that includes all of us. None of us escape. Most people don't have a problem acknowledging that they have sinned. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John wrote, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So it is foolish to claim that we have no sin, and the only way we can do it is to redefine sin so that it excludes everything that we've done that we'd prefer not be counted against us. I realize a lot of times we may have forgotten a lot of stuff. I know a lot of people say, well, my conscience is clear. And I remember someone said one time, yeah, you got a clear conscience because you've got a bad memory. If your conscience is clear, it really just is a sign that you've got a bad memory, because we've all done things that we should be embarrassed about and ashamed of. The fact is, there's something that psychologists call suppression. And there's something similar to it called repression, where things that are unpleasant are put out of our memory. And so we can claim to have a clear conscience, but we just have forgotten things that we have done that we would be embarrassed about. Well, once we get to the place where we're able to acknowledge that we have sinned, we have done things that are wrong, we know that we've done things that are displeasing to God, and we understand that God's standard for us is perfection, it's time to think a little bit about the nature of God Himself. Most people think of God as a God of love. The first characteristic that most people will mention, if you said, tell me something about God, would probably be, well, He's love. God is love. And, of course, God is full of mercy and grace. And that is very true. And we don't want to minimize the love of God. I think probably none of us really fully grasp just how much God really does love us and how powerful and wonderful His mercy and grace really are. So we never want to minimize that. But at the same time, we don't want to stop there either. Because while it's true that God is pure love, sometimes we don't quite understand what real love is like. Because you see, that love does not exclude His justice. The Bible teaches He is a just God, and the Bible teaches that He hates sin. It is part of the nature of God to hate sin. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, speaking of God, the Bible says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on iniquity." Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth I hate." God hates sin. That's the point of these scriptures. He is a righteous God. He is a pure God. He is a holy God. He is a just God. And so in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says very clearly, "The wages of sin is death." You see, we have all sinned, and the consequence of that is death. Sin brings death. There's another verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that says, "Wherefore, as by one man," speaking of Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So the Bible teaches very clearly that when we choose to sin, with that sin, we have chosen a consequence. And that consequence of sin is death. And this is the great problem of mankind. All of us are guilty of sin. And the consequences of that sin is death. And so God, in His infinite mercy and grace, provided a solution for us. And the solution is based on His love. We mentioned that He's a God of love, but also a God of justice. It might seem like an incredible, impossible dilemma for God. He loves us, but He hates the sin that we're guilty of. But of course, God had the solution all along. From the very beginning, God knew what He was going to do to solve our sin problem. And the solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God. We refer to Him as God the Son. He is God who became a human being. He became a man born of the Virgin Mary for a very specific purpose. Now, please don't pass over this point too quickly. Don't let yourself think that Jesus Christ is anything less than God. There are many scriptures in the Bible that teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God. But to mention a couple of them, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of Christ, the Bible says, "For in Him," that is in Christ, "dwells all," not just part, "all the fullness of the Godhead," bodily, full deity. Jesus Christ was fully God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Jesus Christ is God. Now, if you can accept that, the next question that may come to your mind is, well, why? Why did God become a man? Why did God become one of us? Well, He came for one purpose. If you ask people, why did Jesus come, you might get a lot of answers to that question too. He certainly came to show us how to live. He came to do wonderful works. But those things are secondary to His main purpose. The main reason He came was to die. He came to die on the cross in order to pay the penalty for mankind's sins. According to the Bible, the death of Jesus Christ fulfilled and satisfied a fundamental law of the universe that requires death as a consequence of sin. When we sin, we begin the process of death. When Adam sinned, he began the process of death in the human race. And Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came, lived a perfect life. The Bible teaches he was sinless. He did not know sin. He committed no sin. It is hard for us to imagine an individual living without sin. No human can do it, but God in the flesh could do it. He lived, he was tempted, the Bible says, like we are, yet without sin. He did not sin. And when he died, he didn't deserve to die. He didn't have to die for his sin, but he died willingly, voluntarily, as a substitute for us to pay for our sin, to pay the price, the consequence of sin in his own body and in his own flesh. The Bible teaches, of course, that after Jesus died, sin could not hold him. He rose from the dead, proving that death had no personal claim on him since he had lived a life without sin, and he is alive. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all." 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit," or made alive by the Spirit. Galatians 1:4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So, the point of these scriptures and many others like them is that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life but gave his life, died on the cross to pay the price for sin, the death penalty for sin. And then God raised him up. Acts 2:24 says, "Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, that is Christ, should be held by it." And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them who slept." So Jesus Christ came, God came in the flesh, died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, rose again, conquering death, conquering sin. Now, if you've stayed with me this far, you might be wondering, well, does that mean that everybody receives eternal life automatically? If Jesus died to pay for the sins of the world, maybe that means everybody gets to be saved. But if you read the Bible carefully, you will realize that only those who are in Christ receive eternal life. There are those who will not receive eternal life. And the Bible teaches that the only way that you can know that you are in Christ is to receive him by an act of faith as your own personal Lord and Savior. Receive him into your life. Sometimes we talk about receiving him into your heart. He is alive, and now God dwells on earth in the person of the Holy Spirit. You do not see him with your eyes, but he's here. He's where you are. He's where I am. In fact, we cannot escape being in the presence of God no matter where we go. The Bible teaches that very clearly. And wherever you are listening to this, God is with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you can receive him into your life. If you do not receive him, you must pay your own price for sin. And it's a horrible price. But if you will receive him into your life, he will have paid the price for you. And it's a wonderful gift. So in John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your own life, the Bible calls you a child of God. Another phrase that's used in the Bible to refer to this event, I'm sure you've heard it before, is the phrase born again. The phrase a new birth. It's a new birth in Christ Jesus, a spiritual birth. You become a new person when you receive Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you're convinced in your own heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God did raise him from the dead, that he is God who came in the flesh, you can confess that with your mouth, which of course has to be the truth that's in your heart, and the Bible says you shall be saved. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. You probably can quote it, but you need to meditate on it and think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, speaking of course of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever, of course that includes you and it includes me, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal, everlasting life. Romans 8, chapter 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's no condemnation means there's no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've passed from death into life, another verse says. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So let's understand the picture here. Eternal life is a gift. It's not something you can earn by being good enough. If you could earn it by being good enough, the way to earn it would be to be perfect, and none of us meet God's standard of perfection. So all of us have sinned, and none of us deserve the gift of eternal life. We have a God who is a perfect God. He is a God of love and grace and mercy, yes, but he is also a just God, a righteous God, a holy God, and he hates sin. And all of us have sinned. That's our problem. But God solved the problem, and actually, he had the solution all along. He knew from the beginning what he was going to do. And that is, God himself became a man in order to live a perfect life, not deserving to die, but dying anyway to pay the price for our sin. But that doesn't mean that everybody receives the gift of eternal life automatically. We must be willing to receive him as Savior and Lord. And of course, when you receive him as Lord, it means turning your life over to him. It also implies that you've recognized your sin and that you're willing to confess your sin, and that you're sorry for your sin, and you want him to give you victory over that sin. All of this is tied up in the idea of receiving Christ. The Bible teaches there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. And the Bible says when he returns, he's going to raise us up to glory and immortality, and we're going to live with him forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, the Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's coming a time when we're going to be changed. We're going to be given new bodies, incorruptible bodies. The Bible refers to them as glorified bodies. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said these words, marvel not at this, he said, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And in John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said, this is the will of him who sent me. In other words, the will of God the Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So for those who are in Christ, for those who have received Christ, there's a glorious future. We're going to be given someday new bodies. This world we're living in now is going to pass away. We're going to have an eternal life with him. We don't really have an inkling of what it's going to be like. We just know enough to know that it will be glorious. It'll be wonderful. But only to those who are in Him. Now, the question that you have to answer for yourself, and no one else can answer it for you, is, are you in Christ? And if you're not, it's very, very simple. If you remember, I mentioned it the first. Jesus said you have to be like a child to receive Him. Don't make this something complex or complicated. You can receive Christ right now while you're listening to this. Now, let me emphasize to you that God's not interested in words in and of themselves. He's interested in the heart. You don't just say the right combination of words and receive eternal life as if it were some magic or something. No, the words simply express the attitude of the heart, and that's all that matters, is the attitude of your heart. You remember that hymn that you probably heard? It's often sung at invitations in churches and evangelism crusades, Billy Graham crusades. They used to sing this a lot, "Just As I Am." There's a reason why they chose that song, and that's because that's the only way you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He never does say to anyone, you go and get yourself cleaned up, you go and change your life, and then you can come and receive me. No, he says, receive me, and then I will help you become the kind of person I want you to be. So this is the starting place, and if you wish to receive Christ in your life, pray this prayer with me. And Father, before this person who is listening to this CD right now prays the prayer with me, I want to pray for them. I want to ask you to assure them that you're there with them and to give them a confidence that you will keep your word. I pray that you would grant them repentance, genuine repentance. I pray you would grant them genuine faith to believe what you've told them in your word and to trust Christ for their personal salvation as their personal Lord and Savior. I ask you to enable them to pray this prayer, not just as words, but to pray this prayer from the bottom of their heart. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God who became a human being in order to give your life to pay the price for my sin. I believe that you defeated death and hell when you rose to life from the dead. I confess that I have sinned, and I'm sorry for my sin. Please come into my life, Lord Jesus. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. The desire of my heart is to live my life for you. Help me to be the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for forgiving my sin and for giving me eternal life. Now, Father, I just want to pray that the one listening to this CD who has prayed with me this prayer inviting Jesus Christ into his life or into her life, I pray that you'd help them have an assurance based on your word that they really do have that gift of eternal life and that they really do belong to you and that their sins are forgiven and that you've given them the gift of eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in their lives and bring them to a point of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity that they could bring great glory to you and enjoy the great peace and the great joy that comes from being one of your children. And I ask you to do that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the starting place. This is the most important thing of all. But the Bible says we're to grow in grace. We're to grow in Christian maturity. And there are a lot of things involved in that, which I'm not going to try to get into here. But there are things about learning how to pray and learning how to study the Bible and learning how to share what Christ has done for you with other people. Learning how to worship Him. There are all kinds of things that God wants to do in your life, and every one of them brings an enormous amount of joy. It's amazing how many times people think that God wants to make their life miserable. Many people don't want to receive Christ because they think if they do, He's going to make them do something they don't want to do. But when we begin to turn our lives over to Him, He brings so much joy and so much peace, we wonder, why on earth did we wait so long? Because this is a life that counts. This is a life that's worth living. This is a life that makes sense. But it's taken in steps. One step, next step, next step. One day at a time. But there needs to be growth.
If you'd like some specific help in growing stronger in the Lord Jesus Christ, please go to our webpages, AboundingJoy.com/blog, AboundingJoy.com/blog, and type in the search window, Grow Strong in Christ, and you'll find the first podcast in a series of podcasts that will give you some specific help in growing stronger in Christ.